Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see Mr. LeBlanc is here. I was worried with the increase in COVID that they might start stopping the flights. Kind of sad because 2 days or 3 days in a row where they made the comparison to Pearl Harbor and 9/11 that we had deaths in this nation that was over those two events. It's now risen up to like number three or number four. So anyway, it's good to see everybody and hope everyone out there that's listening in is having a wonderful Sabbath. Today, brethren, I am going to start off. The introduction is going to be a little lengthy. I want to talk a little bit about my childhood to the point where God started working with me because I was blessed with a pretty good memory. It's not as good as it used to be, but I can remember events going back to 18 months old to the point that my mom would disagree with me until I would give her so much detail she had to cave in and say, wow, because I don't know how you can remember that. But what they were, brethren, in a lot of cases, were first things in my life. I call them my firsts, like the first time that I cut myself shaving was 18 months of age. And it was a bad event because looking back, I must have watched my dad shave in the morning. And then I remembered using his razor. And next thing I know, my face is just cut up and I'm screaming. So I remember that. I remember my first time I met two little friends that I played in a park with. I remember my first gift that my mom and dad bought me. It was a little Daniel Boone puzzle. So these are things that I can remember. And when it comes to the church, I have a really good memory as well. Now, brethren, I was born and raised in the church. My mom and dad were raised in the church from the time that they were preteen to young teen. So I was well taught in the doctrines of the church. And I remember at the age of four when I asked my first prayer. Now, I'm not saying that mom and dad didn't have me pray as they were teaching me, but this was the first time that I chose to go pray on my own. Kind of give you a little background. My family had Friday night Bible studies every week. And then we had what we called Saturday Bible baseball, which they'd, you know, the chair here was first base, second base, third base, and the couch was home. And my mom and dad would give me and my brother, what's this commandment or what's this, you know, who's this person? And if we answered correctly, we got to go to first, second, third. And you know, when you got around the home, you scored a point. And of course, my brother, not quite 2 years younger, he was 18 months younger than me. And that's what I was saying, 18 months. I remember him in the bassinet and he couldn't quite compete, but he did pretty good. He did pretty good. I remember him and we loved it. I mean, he and I loved doing that. And it probably stopped, I don't know, I think those type of events stopped when we moved to Texas because at that point, my dad started traveling and he traveled from about that time to, well, when I got married. So he was traveling a lot. But anyway, we had those events, Friday night Bible studies, Sabbath morning, we talked mom and dad into doing the Bible baseball. And of course, we went to every Wednesday night Bible study. I mean, it's something that we don't have the pleasure of now because of how far we live away from each other. And of course, I went to Spokesman's Club with my dad from 1971 to 1973. I distinctly remember those years. And I just thought that was one of the neatest things that I got to be a part of. I wasn't a part of it. I witnessed it. But I thought it was really neat. But before I started going to first grade, my mom, every day right before lunch, would read out of the Bible stories. You know, and there was always a different story. And in this particular time, and it was somewhere between four and five, when she read the story about the wisdom of Solomon. And for whatever it was, it struck me very deeply. I remember afterwards, I went in and I said my own prayer and I asked God for the wisdom of Solomon. I can't say that I fully understood what I was asking for, but that's what struck me. And I remember that story was like one of my favorite stories, you know, between where the women told the woman to choose and cleave the young child in two. And how one said, yeah, go ahead and do it. And the other one, who was the real mother, wouldn't do it. But anyway, so I've kind of given you a background because when I get to the point that I want to make, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. Not much longer after that, I witnessed my first miracle. And again, I'm not in first grade yet. But mom and our dad built this massive, to a little kid, it was massive. We called it the fort, but it was a little playhouse. And it was one story, and it was about 4 feet off the ground. And he had steps into it. But as all boys do, we didn't play in it. We went to the top. And the top was so tall that you could actually stand up and look over our roof to the neighbor's yard. So it was very tall. And that's where me and my brother liked to go. And it was very dangerous. And my brother almost hung himself. He got caught with his coat on. And we heard him gurgling and got him. But that's not the miracle that I'm talking about, because we got him down before he started losing oxygen. But we decided, me and my brother in our wisdom, decided to take our little puppy up to the top of that. And it was just a little black puppy we named Happy. And I don't know how old it was, but it was a puppy. And it scared it, and it jumped off. And when it hit the ground, I still remember it clearly. It did not sound good. And it was almost lifeless. So we took it in. Both me and my brother were crying, and we carried it in to my mom. My mom says, "Do you believe that God can heal this little dog?" And so we kneeled down, all three of us. And of course, mom was the one praying, but she prayed that this dog would be healed and that we would witness God's hand in this. And as soon as we said amen, I remember that little puppy standing up and barking. And so I witnessed my first miracle of healing at that age, and I've witnessed many miracles since. And so healing is something that is embedded in my life, and I believe in it 100%, and I believe in God's miracles and his hand in healing. So I'm getting a little older, and I'm really paying attention to the sermons. And I had a very good relationship with my dad to where I could ask him questions, whether I agreed or disagreed. Anyway, I remember at about the age of 10, one of the feasts that we went to where a minister got up and said that when Christ returns, following the tribulation, and when Christ returns, the only building left standing would be God's house. And of course, he was talking about the auditorium. And I remember driving back from the feast, and I said, "Dad," I said, "why?" I said, "It doesn't make any sense to me." I said, "Why would God allow the temples in the Old and New Testament to be destroyed and allow the auditorium to stand?" And it's kind of funny. You know, my dad was a pretty quiet person, and I could always tell by his face whether he was pleased by the question or not pleased by the question. And he gave a little grin, and I knew that I'd struck a right chord with him. And he says, "Well," he said, "I'm amazed that you picked up on that." And he goes, "Some ministers are a little overzealous." And he goes, "I agree with you. That building will not be standing when Christ returns." And that's the kind of relationship I had with my dad. Now I'm 14. We're coming back from the feast of the Lake of the Ozarks. Now, understand, I was drilled in the law of God. I was drilled in the doctrines of the church from as far back as I can remember, to the age of 14. And I paid attention. I mean, Dad and I would talk. My brother and sister would get tired after about 30 minutes. And I would sit in there with my dad for 2 or 3 hours discussing biblical events and sermons that I'd heard. So we're coming back from the feast in Lake of the Ozarks. And on the last great day, I heard something I disagreed with again. Now, it wasn't always disagreeable. I mean, many times I was just asking questions on things I heard. But this time my dad frowned. He didn't grin. He frowned when I brought this up. I said, "That minister said that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament." And he goes, "Yeah." He said, "I've always taught you that. Brethren, for as good as my memory is, I don't ever remember that statement being made until that moment." And I argued with him, and I said, "There's no way." And my dad didn't argue. He really didn't. But he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Go back and read the first chapter of John, and then come back and we'll talk." And that's what I did, brethren. Now, you got to understand, I did not like to be weird for weird's sake. I grew up, and for years, I lived in a Catholic community, and I was the Jew boy. And I mean, It wasn't easy. I had to learn to fight. And I'm not joking you. I had to learn. And I was pretty rough and tumble. But because I was the Jew boy and I got made fun of, right? But I went and I studied John chapter 1 because I was like, I'm not going to be a weirdo just to be a weirdo. I mean, I'm already a weirdo for all the other things. But when I finally realized this is the Word of God and I'm reading and what that minister said, that was the defining moment in my life. God did not call me using the Sabbath. I'd always kept it. God did not call me over the holy days. I'd always kept them. He didn't call me over miracles, blessings, or prophecy. I was called, and God started working with me when I finally opened my mind to the fact that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. And that has stayed in my mind. And I went on a year log from 14 to 15, digging into every doctrine the church taught. And that's the year that I proved this church teaches the truth. Okay? So why do I bring this up? Why do I bring this up? Why is this the topic that I want to speak on today? As you can tell, it's a doctrine that I'm very passionate about because it was the very doctrine that brought me into the church. But I will tell you this, I have been disturbed over the past 2 to 3 years because not one, not two, but about a half a dozen ministers that in the past I had respected that have now left some of the bigger groups and started their own groups themselves are now teaching that Jesus is not the God of the Old Testament, that it was the Father who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. It was the Father who was friends with Abraham. It was the Father who created. So today, brethren, I'm going to take the rest of this time, and we're going to dig into this. I want to prove from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be the God of the Old Testament. And I have 5 points that I want to go through. The first one is fairly lengthy, but the last ones, we go through them pretty quick. So the very first point that I want to bring to your attention, and it really ought to be the one point that I can state and then walk down off of this podium and walk away. It should be enough. And that's this. No one has heard or has seen the form of the Father. Let's turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1. And like I said, that should be enough, brethren. I mean, it is either a true statement or it is not. I mean, think about that. And yet, when you go out and you hear the commentaries or those who are trying to prove that Jesus was not the God of the Old Testament, this one, they literally tear apart and say is not factual. The Bible is either true or it's not. And if it's not, then what in the world are we doing here? I mean, think about that. If it's not, we're wasting our time. So let's go through and show that the scriptures do not contradict themselves, nor is this false. We do believe in truth and a true God. John chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, it simply states, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So no one, that means no one from creation to right now has ever seen the Father except for the one who became Jesus Christ. Because he came from the Father. Let's turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 46. Because now we're going to expand that statement. Christ is speaking here. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So he now stresses that point as well. No one has seen the Father. Let's go back to John 5 and verse 37. John 5 and verse 37. So this is where we expanded a little bit beyond seeing God. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Bingo. That's coming from the very words of Christ. That should be enough for us to believe, isn't it? And how anybody can read these scriptures and then go off and start moving around them and blaspheming them, I don't get it. Except that they have left the truth, as far as I'm concerned. So let's look at two examples. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And let's just see what the Old Testament says concerning speaking and seeing God. Speaking to, hearing him. Now what I want to show here is that this is the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This was the creation week. And of course, he created the firmament. Then he created the lights in the skies, all the way up to when he created man, Adam and Eve, to the seventh day where he created the Sabbath. And then he rested. The creation week. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. It clearly says that. Let's look at verse 31. It said, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So everything he creates was very good. Now let's keep going to Genesis 3, verse 8. Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they were talking about Adam and Eve. And they had just ate from that forbidden fruit when they were dealing with that great serpent. Now, verse 8, and they heard, now get that, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Adam heard him say that. And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman. So he didn't just talk to Adam. He's now talking to Eve. And he says, what is this that you have done? And of course, she blames the serpent. My point here is, we read the scripture in John that no one has heard the Father. And yet right here, clearly, Adam and Eve heard him and talked to him. So remember that. You have to remember that. God of the very creation of all things spoke to Adam and Eve. Therefore, you have one of two decisions to make here. This could not be the one who is the Father, or it's all false. But if you claim to be a Christian and then you claim that this is the God who is the Father, then you got some really serious issues here, because now you're saying, hey, I don't even believe the scripture in John. So let's keep going. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now, I was reading somebody else's commentary on this, and he says, it doesn't really mean that he talked to him literally. It just means that he followed God, that he believed God was. Now, this word face is panem in the Hebrew. It means the face as the part that turns. It's literally talking about the face. Now, we know that most of the time when God talked or shown himself to people in the Old Testament, a lot of times he manifested himself in the physical flesh. We know some of the scriptures, and we're going to read here in a minute to explain why. Okay? But right now, just understand that it says here, Moses spoke to God face to face. And one of the commentaries that I met was, well, because God's a spirit, there was no way that he talked to God. And kind of what I got from that was, when you read nobody has seen the Father, they were saying, well, the Father's spirit, and when God manifested himself in the physical form, well, that's not really, you know, talking to God. But that's not the way it reads. Anyway, many who believe that this is not the Word, but the Father, they discount it and basically say, you know, well, he's spirit. And I read one commentary that because he's spirit, he didn't really have a face. He has no form. Well, I'm going to disprove that too today, just to get that out of the way. Anyway, they basically say that Exodus 33:11 is basically saying they had a close relationship, even though he never really spoke to him, he never really talked to him, he never really saw him. Again, panem means the face, the part of it that turns. Exodus 33:19. Continue reading this about Moses and his relationship with God. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. See, Moses wanted to see him in his glory. He didn't want to just see him in the manifested form. He wanted to see God in his glory. And he says, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Okay? So when Moses wanted to see God in his glory, he simply said, you can't look upon me in the front side, because God is an all-consuming fire. He's brilliant. The only way that I can even get close to this is if we, as humans, right, we're told from as far back as I can remember, don't just stand and look at the sun. What would happen? Well, you can go blind. Imagine if you were 5 feet from the sun. You would just be consumed. And this is what I get from this, is that if Moses saw the face of God in all its glory, he would have died. He would have been consumed. It's so brilliant. Let's keep reading. He says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So now we know, according to the scripture, that Moses saw the backside of God in all its glory. Now let's look and see what happened. Let's look at chapter 34 and verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That's how brilliant God was, that just seeing the backside of God made his whole countenance change to where it was bright. Let's look at verse 33. Let's drop down to verse 33. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he would put a veil on his face. So it shone so brightly, they were so afraid that he would actually put a veil to cover between him and the children of Israel, or the leaders of Israel. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in and speak with him. Now, there's a lot of things going on here that God is so brilliant. I believe the purpose of the veil, when he would come and sit in the Holy of Holies, you had to have that veil so that his brilliance, his shining light, you know what I'm saying, in the Old Testament. Recently, within the last couple of months, I talked to somebody, and they said, this is the reason why we're not supposed to wear a mask. Well, that's not correct. I'm sorry. I understand where they're coming from, but the reason that Moses wore a mask was because the children of Israel were afraid. That's what the Bible says. And then when he went before God, he didn't need to wear it. Anyway, let's move on. I just wanted to point out that, again, is John chapter 5 correct when it says no one has seen his form. Now we've got an Old Testament scripture where it shows Moses saw the backside of God in its form. And so again, is the Bible contradicting itself? I mean, these are the things that you have to ask yourself when you're studying the scriptures, because many people would stop and just walk away from this going, well, that scripture in the New Testament's wrong, or, you know, that's just an allegory. And that's what you read when people are telling you how to look at these scriptures. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And we'll read verse 25. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. So we see in Ezekiel, in a vision, he's seeing the very throne of God. In appearance, like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, this is not, again, if you believe John chapter 6, this is not the Father that we're seeing here. This is the one who was called the Word. Now, let's move on. And I get it that Ezekiel saw this in a vision. But now let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to see a very similar appearance. Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 18. John's talking. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And we all know that the Son of Man is referring to Jesus Christ. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it is refined in a furnace. And if you've ever seen that in a furnace, it just glows white hot sometimes, red, blue, and then white hot. It's how brilliant it is. Anyway, his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so he recognized who he was talking to, and he fell down to worshiping. But that's almost the same image you get from Ezekiel's image. And yet here, this clearly is the one who is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And you can see that he shone with brilliance, extreme brilliance. And of course, the only way that Ezekiel and John could see this glory was from a vision, not like the way Moses asked. So let's turn to John. And I know a lot of people probably thought I would have started there, but let's look at the book of John. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. We'll read more of it as I go to my next points. But again, in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And who we read was during the creation week, who talked to Moses in the burning bush, who saw his backside, who Ezekiel saw the vision, is the Word. And the Word was God and was with God. One of the things I wanted to bring up, in fact, I wasn't even going to really talk about it, but Mr. LeBlanc was talking about the boiling ocean and the boat and all that. One year out of high school, I had a friend and we went fishing one day. And he had a little two-man scamp. It was not a boat. I mean, this is a two seats on a piece of styrofoam that's got plastic around it. You put a battery in the back and you move it with a little bitty, not a motor. Anyway, it was a little, what do you call it, Mike? Trolling motor. You could walk faster than it can move, but that's how we got around. So we went fishing. But I'm telling you, I hadn't put the boat in my El Camino. We sat in the car, and he goes, Jody, He said, did you know that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament? And I was like, I sure do, you know. But I said, yes. I said, my church teaches that as a doctrine. And he told me he was upset, frustrated, because he goes, why didn't my church teach me that earlier? And so we fished till about noon, because as we were out in the lake, a storm came up on us that was so strong, it was about ready to swamp us. But I think we witnessed a small miracle. Now, Mike is a fisherman. He could probably tell me, no, it happens all the time, but it's only happened to me once. But here was two young men, barely, I would say, not even really men, but you know, we were just right out of high school. And that whole morning, we talked about the Bible. And we didn't once get one fish to even bite on our pole. Nothing. That storm right around 11:30, 12 o'clock came up, and it was so strong, it caught us off guard. And we said, man, we better get back, put it in the car. And, you know, here it is moving. And I'm like, oh, you know, if we had oars, we could go faster, because we were going against the waves. And the waves, I mean, it was really choppy. And I thought, we're going to sink. And then all of a sudden, about 15 to 20 sand bass jumped in that boat with us. And we forgot that it was rated. We forgot that we were about ready to drown. We just about drowned ourselves trying to grab those fish and stick them in our stringer. And we actually walked home. We got home with about three or four fish. Most of them jumped back out of the boat. But I'd never seen anything. Well, I have seen it on YouTube one time since. There's a fish down in the Amazon that is known to jump and fly, and they go down there, and I've seen it. But for me, I'm sitting there going, wow, you know, here we're about ready to drown, and we didn't even get one bite, yet we're going home with a mess of fish, you know. But yeah, all those fish jumped in that boat. Boy, we scrambled to catch them and keep them. I wanted to say that, but he was very upset and didn't understand why he was not taught that prior to that. Now, at the time, I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, it could have been like me, right? He may have heard it all his life, and it just never really grabbed a hold of him. But I'm going to tell another little story about Cindy in a few minutes that will explain how the world's Christian churches, you might say, teach their children to teenage about the God of the Old Testament and Jesus. And then it'll make a little bit more sense. But he felt betrayed. He felt like he was lied to. And I remember him, well, it's kind of funny because I saw him 2 years later. He had whips and chains and a rooster and pins and needles all in him. So he kind of rebelled at that point, I think. Well, now I can't really say his name because he is now the head judge in Tulsa County. So he made these great swings in his life. Point number two. Again, I'm trying to use scripture to prove that Jesus is, was, and always will be the God of the Old Testament. The second point is Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is the I Am. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And now you'll know why I didn't start off with the burning bush. So Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read verses 2 through 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. He appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's drop down to verse 13. Now, after God told Moses to go back and get the children of Israel, in verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you will say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial for all generations. Now, I am is in the Hebrew, ha-yah, ha-yah. It means to be or to exist. And I've studied the I am who I am a long time ago, a little further back. And as you dig into the Hebrew, it almost comes across as I pre-exist existence. But the ha-yah is to exist. Now, the primitive root of ha-yah is ha-ba, which means to breathe. Now, think about that. God is spirit. And in the New Testament, when we look at the Holy Spirit, right, it is air, pneuma, air. But it also has another name or another definition that means breath. And when you read in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, it simply means to breathe. And so you can see the relationship here in his name. Let's turn to John 8, verse 39. John 8. And again, when you go back and you look at the creation, the word spoke. He spoke and it existed. So John chapter 8 and verse 39. Now, he is talking with the Jews of his day. This is Jesus talking to them, and they are literally wanting to kill him. They accept the fact that he's somebody special. They accept the fact that he is performing great miracles, but they will not accept the fact that he claims to have known Abraham, to have known Moses. Let's read here a little bit. In verse 39, they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And Abraham did not do this. Abraham believed God. He said, you do the deeds of your father. And they came back and they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And so that's how the Jews saw God. And when they came back from Babylon, a lot of other things had intermixed into the religion to where they came back from Babylon and they had this monotheistic viewpoint of God. Now, I'm going to show a scripture earlier where later on in the sermon where it's very clear some knew, King David knew that God was not monotheistic. But let's move on with this right now, the fact that Jesus is the I am. So in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And then let's drop down to verse 56. He says, your father Abraham, of course, earlier he says, your father is the devil. But here in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years of age or old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so we see the reference that in the Old Testament, he told Moses, you tell them, I am sent you. And here, he's clearly stating that he is the I am. Now, we're not going to turn back there, and I did read it before, but in Exodus 3, verse 15, he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Third point, Jesus created all things. Jesus created all things. Let's turn back to John chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4, where it brings us up. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And of course we know in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh, and it shows the relationship that the Creator God in the beginning became the one that we know as Jesus. He came in the flesh. Jesus, as the Word of God, was the God of creation. He did those seven creation days. He performed them. He created mankind. He created all things. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Very clear the way that is brought to us in the scriptures. And as I said, these points are not as long as the first one. One of the things I do want to bring up, and I will bring up in my final point, is how they saw the Word as their Father. And I'll bring that up in the last point. There's a couple of scriptures I want to bring up. I met a man who couldn't get past that. And I tried to explain to him one time, but he said, how can the Bible in the Old Testament call the Word Father, and yet we have the Father in heaven? He never could get past that. It was a stumbling stone to him. And he saw that it was a contradiction to him, that he just couldn't get past it. And one thing, you got to kind of step back sometimes and look at it from a personal point of view, right? The Word created Adam and Eve. To them, he was their Father. And that's how they saw it. Now, whether they understood that there was another being, the book in Genesis, it doesn't state that, other than the fact that when he created, he said, let us create man in our image. But we do know when we finally get to King David, King David's very clear, understands that relationship. He understands it. Now, we'll read a couple more that will make it even more clear. But let's go to the fourth point. The fourth point is that Jesus was Melchizedek. I have been amazed. The scriptures are very plain here, but I still read commentaries, not from our church, even all the different branches. I don't think they've ever really confused that too much, except for these about a half a dozen ministers who are now teaching a totally different Jesus, you might say, or the understanding of who the God was in the Old Testament. But you read about this, and they still don't know who Melchizedek was. And again, they're not called, they're blinded. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And again, we have to totally understand, totally believe, totally stand on the point that no man, no one, not just man, no one has heard nor seen the form of the Father. And you got to believe that. And so anything else tells you who we're dealing with in the Bible. So Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, one of their arguments is that if Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, then what was God the Father doing? Well, he was totally active. And we'll read scripture that shows that he was always active, but it was through Jesus Christ, through the Word, that God worked. And I'm talking about the Father. He worked through the one who was called the Word. Okay, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God the Most High. Now, this is after Abram, his name is still Abram, went and conquered the nations to get Lot and his family back. Anyway, and verse 19 is talking about this king called Melchizedek, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And then, of course, Abraham gave him a tithe of all, a tithe of all. So who was this Melchizedek? We know that he was the king of Salem. We know that he blessed Abraham, or Abram at this time, and he also received, he totally accepted the tithe. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. It's talking about this Melchizedek. He said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." Well, right there kind of gives you an idea who it was, right? So verse 3, "He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor an end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." I did not write those scriptures down, but I believe it's in the book of Psalm that says that the Lord God was the first and the last. And then when you read in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Again, showing that this Melchizedek, neither a beginning of days nor an end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, having a commandment to receive the tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Let's drop down to verse 24. And he goes on to say that he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And so we know that Psalm 110 verse 3 says, you don't have to turn there, he says, talking about the Lord God says, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And of course, we know that it was the Word that manifested himself as Melchizedek. And of course, the Word had no beginning and no end, as I stated. So I'm coming to the end of the sermon. I want to talk about my point number 5, that Jesus came to proclaim the Father. As I said, as we transition from Old to New Testament, whatever it was with the Jews, they lost quite a bit. Now, there were others who knew exactly who Jesus was when he was born. We read that. But then the majority of the Jews who knew Jesus was special, they knew that he was a prophet from God, they knew that he performed the greatest miracles of all time, but they just couldn't get around the fact that as he proclaimed the Father, he's saying who he was. They absolutely refused to believe that. I want to read John chapter 8 and verse 41. John 8 and verse 41. And I already read this before. He says to them, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God." Now, I want to go back to my friend who felt like he was absolutely lied to. His whole life, he was under the understanding that the God of the Old Testament was vengeful, mad, and killed little babies. And I had a boss that told me that one time. She loved to listen to Garner Ted Armstrong, and when she met me, she was just, boy, question, question, question. But she never could understand the God of the Old Testament killed babies. And when I first heard that, I was like, what are you talking about, killing babies? But she was talking about the Passover. And when I explained to her that Jesus Christ was that Passover, she could not get it. Just her mind was not open. God had not opened her mind to that understanding. But she understood a lot of other things. I'm still very good friends. In fact, she died last month. And I'm still very good friends with her son. And her son believes We are the right church. Now, he's not religious, but he believes that we are the right church, and that's what he got from his mother. But yet, she had this idea that God of the Old Testament was this harsh, mean, vengeful, spiteful killer of babies. And then you had this loving Jesus, forgiving, soft, right? Well, brethren, that is what's taught. And this friend of mine told me that he felt like he was lied to. And I didn't fully understand it until Cindy and I had talked about this. Now, Cindy grew up in the Baptist faith. And as I have told you guys, the moment that I saw her, I knew she was my wife. Knew it. Told my friend 4 weeks later, I just met my wife. I just don't know when it's going to happen. Right? And I was expecting it to be much further down the road after college. But there was something about her that struck me. And God did not call her because of the Sabbath. When she met me and I said, I keep Saturday as a Sabbath, she totally understood. Her church taught Saturday was a Sabbath. But the Baptists keep Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. Okay? So she totally understood the Sabbath. They have no problem us keeping the Sabbath. She wasn't called over the Holy Day. She wasn't called over miracles or any of that stuff. When I explained to her the Godhead as we taught it, and I knew I was on pins and needles because this was, when you don't believe in the Trinity, brethren, you have spoke the unpardonable, right? Right out of her mouth, when I explained to her how we taught that God was this majestic family and that there were going to be more in the future that were going to be born into that family, she looked at me and she said, that is the best explanation I've ever heard of the Godhead. It is truth. I sighed in relief and I said, okay, she is going to be my wife. So I knew we passed the greatest hurdle there could be. So anyway, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 63. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. I got four scriptures left, but she explained to me that that is what they're taught. That God of the Old Testament was this mean, harsh God. And then in the New Testament, you have Jesus, who is this loving, forgiving, soft-hearted God. And when she learned in our church, she learned in our church that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, she went back to who she claims is her mother, which is her aunt. And she said, do you believe that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament? And her aunt said, yes, because they do believe it. And Cindy has told me she felt betrayed and wanted to know why they didn't teach the young kids in these other faiths that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. And the answer that her aunt gave her is, we just want you to love Jesus. And that was the only explanation that she could really give, is that we wanted you to love Jesus. So all these kids learn to pray to Jesus. And at some point when they become an adult, they learn this concept that Jesus, not all faiths, okay, most of them are your Anabaptist or Pentecostal faiths that believe Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. But so many of them, as she stated, she felt like she was lied to. She felt like she was betrayed, you know. But at least her aunt told her the truth. I give her aunt credit for that. So Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. It says, doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from everlasting is your name. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9. Because this puts it in a nutshell. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, clearly referring to Jesus the Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so it is not a contradiction for mankind, who was created by the Word, to see him as the Father. But again, he came not only to take our sins upon himself, but he came also to proclaim the Father. And I will say this, brethren, Many churches read that statement about how he came to proclaim the Father. They really, truly don't fully get it. It is a doctrine of this church that we understand, that relationship. Anyway, but very few people really understand it. And when they read a scripture like this, they go, oh, the Bible's contradicting itself. And that was the man that I was talking to. He just couldn't get over this. He said, no, there's Jesus and the Father, and this is definitely talking about Jesus, but it's calling him the everlasting Father. And last time I heard, he was so strangled on drugs that he couldn't even hold a job. I think it was a defining moment in his life. He was interested in our church. So let's go back and let's look at Psalm 110. Because David understood. He understood who the Word was. He understood the relationship between Word and God. Psalm 110, we'll read verses 1 through 4. This is a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that ties back in to who Melchizedek really was. Let's turn to Matthew. This is the last scripture I have. Matthew chapter 22. This will be the last scripture of this message. And we'll read verses 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, he's now talking to the Jews again, did you never read the scriptures? I am one chapter back. Let's go to Matthew 22, verses 42. Although that did apply. You wonder sometimes, did you ever read the scriptures? Okay, Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. And he says, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about Messiah? Whose son is he? This is Christ asking this question. Whose son is he? And they answered and said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from the day on did anyone dare question him anymore. You know why they couldn't understand that? Because they rejected the fact that he came to proclaim the Father and that he was the God of the Old Testament. So in conclusion, brethren, the Bible is true and the scriptures do not contradict themselves. As the Word of God, Jesus created all things, was a friend to Abraham, talked to Moses from the burning bush, and even got to see the backside of the Lord in his glory. Jesus was, is, and always will be the God of the Old Testament.